Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, the ministry of the new covenant. A couple of Sundays ago, we began to look at this new section by Paul in 2 Corinthians, beginning back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 17. And it was from there we began to see that Paul was going to begin a series of thought, I guess you might say a doctrinal lessons on evangelism, on what it is all about and what it means to us as believers. And I think Brother Adam Perlstein hit it right, the nail right on the head last week, church planter to Seattle, Washington, whenever he preached about soul winning and how it related to Jonah and the great need there is still that exists out there today about ministering and getting out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has not changed from Seattle to Austin, from Paul's time to our time. But we are seeing in our day today a great need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be preached. It needs to be heralded out, and the only people that are going to do it are us that are believers in the Lord. And as we saw last week, the gospel does leave a taste in everybody's mouth. We saw that in a couple of weeks ago that the gospel leaves a taste. It leaves a taste, a savor, as the Bible says, a savor of death unto death or a savor of life unto life. And I've experienced that in my time, in my lifetime, in presenting the gospel, witnessing, preaching, other things, and giving the gospel out. Sometimes you see it happen on both scales. And obviously we hope for the latter. We desire for a savor of life unto life. But chapter 3 begins, and Paul has not stopped preaching or teaching on this particular subject of evangelism, of getting out the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in many different aspects, in many different ways, not just the old fashioned typical way that you're used to hearing, perhaps of Mark 16:15, of go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. That's in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But we do a lot of times get hung up perhaps on one particular verse, and we fail to see that there are many other verses in the scriptures that teach and help us to understand what biblical evangelism is, or what any doctrine might be in life. And may we just search the scriptures like the Bereans, amen, and see that those things are so. We find here in our text this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for those that have prayed for my voice. It feels somewhat better, a little bit stronger this evening, and I was glad to make it through the sermon this morning. But in chapter 3, it says in verse number 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The words I want to preach to you tonight about a ministry of the New Covenant is that today, this evening, is that God has called every single one of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a minister of the new covenant, to be a servant of the new covenant, to be one that is a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador of Christ. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's what we all are in Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We are ministers of the new covenant, servants of the new covenant. And if you're servant of something, if you're serving something, you'll do what that particular master has asked you to do. And Paul calls us ministers of the new covenant. He says we are servants to the new covenant. The new covenant is our master. It has told us what to do. And what has the new covenant told us to do? It has told us to be gospel heralders. That's what the real word for a preacher is in the Bible. It is a heralder. A heralder. One that heralds a message. One that brings a message. It's not somebody that stands behind a pulpit. That's not necessarily what it means. It means somebody that just delivers and brings a message. You are the preacher. You don't need to stand behind a pulpit or have a Bible college degree or a seminary degree to qualify for that position. Amen? He's called us all to that. Jesus, even in his only one and only prayer request, says it like this. He says that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We were just at a youth conference with West Coast Baptist College, and I was startled by the statistics of that 60 pastors showed up to interview seniors, and those 60 pastors had over 300 positions to fill, and there are only 80 seniors at the college that still needed positions to be filled. That's astounding to me. The laborers are few, folks. The laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you can remember Paul's message, though strange to us, it might seem, the message of the gospel, the message that he preached to the Corinthians, it might seem strange to us, but I'll just let you know, not everybody appreciated it, okay? That might seem a little odd to us, where a lot of times we kind of, and probably unjustly so, we probably put Paul up on a pedestal that he doesn't need to be there. He was just a man, okay? But at the same time, he was an apostle called of God, and he wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. So I think God did use him in some particular fashion. But nonetheless, not everybody liked him. Not everybody enjoyed what he had to say. He was scorned and derided, lied about, and falsely accused. And funny thing is that even though he was falsely accused and people wrote bad letters about him, I don't know what happened to those letters, right? What happened to the false accuser's letters? They're gone. They're out the window. But we still have Paul's letters because they were inspired by God. But we have Paul's and his testimony. And his testimony was this. There was people trying to discredit him. In one famous occasion in Philippians chapter 1 in verses number 14 through 17, Paul again brings this up on another occasion, and he says it like this. He says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife," he says. "And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." He said some are waxing confident. They're even bolder to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ because I'm in prison. Because I'm in prison. And they're glad to tell about Christ, and they're glad to put me down at the exact same time. He says, "I don't care though. The gospel is preached. That's what matters." And may we see that. There are sometimes people that I quote in my messages, and I know that not every single one of the people that I quote in my messages are people that line up particularly with every single Baptistic doctrine that I believe in, okay? But I'll tell you this, is that many of the people that I do quote, and some that I'll talk about even this evening towards the end of the message, is that I believe these men and many women had a great heart for God. They had definitely a heart to see souls saved by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of God, and not through some work of righteousness, but through Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul and his message here tonight, more specifically the gospel message, we must understand, was not always well received. In fact, sometimes, like in Athens, it was hardly received. May we never be discouraged by this. Have you ever told somebody the gospel and they did not believe the gospel? Don't be discouraged by that. Paul the Apostle did the exact same thing and they did not believe him. Jesus preached the gospel. Did they believe him every time? They did not. Understand this. Don't be discouraged in the gospel ministry. Understand that if it happened to Paul, it'll happen to us. If it happened to Christ, it'll happen to us. For he even says, Christ says in Matthew 10:25, he says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the father of devils, how much more shall they call them of his household?" If they call Jesus the father of devils, what will they call you? My friend, understand that the sharing the gospel also comes with its fair share of negativity many times. It's not always a positive message. It comes with slammed doors and hate and evil speaking and sometimes isolated feelings. It can be tough to share the gospel. That's what really is what he's saying, and he's talking about that he's coming from this point of view. But it's not always easy for me to share the good news. And maybe even may say this, and particularly sometimes even those in the church are against those sharing the gospel. Even those in the church are sometimes against this thing. This has happened on time and time again, that even some of the greatest missionaries that we've known in the years gone by, that at first they were denied access, maybe in some particular mission agency. The pastor said, no, you're too weak. No, you're not skilled enough. You're not educated enough. You're not able enough, or whatever it was, to go to foreign lands and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though it can be tough and though it can be hard, I would encourage you. Listen to what the songwriter said. He said this: we have a story to tell to the nations. Amen. We have a story to tell that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. And that's what you've got. Understand that, believe that, and share that with others. First of all, let us share this. Let us share a life-saving message. Number one, we ought to be sharing a life-saving message. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, in verse number 1 through 3. He says it like this. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He lets them know. He begins this by addressing a point of criticism that has been brought up time and time again throughout the beginning stages of this letter. He keeps addressing these particular accusations that some had said that really him and his ministry team, for he always says, do we begin to again to commend ourselves? They somehow keep being brought up that somehow Paul was insincere. Paul was this kind of a ragtag bunch. They were kind of freelancers, if you will. I mean, they weren't even underneath the ministry of Jesus Christ, okay? Understand that. Paul never even walked with Christ. He never even knew Christ before his conversion, okay? Understand this. Paul, come on, we can't believe him. And many times, whenever Paul would preach the gospel, Judaizers would come in and try to dissuade the people from what Paul said and say things like, oh, well, Paul said that you need to be saved by grace, but, oh, it's all by grace, yes, but you must be circumcised too, and, oh, you must follow the law, and you must follow, keep the commandments, and you must do those things too, remember? Make sure you do. Don't listen to Paul about these things. Salvation is, yes, it's by faith, by grace, but, you know, we also mustn't somehow show to God our good works to him so that we can be accepted in his sight. All of this is ridiculous, my friend. Paul says, we do not come to preach the letter. The letter kills. We have come to preach the new covenant, the new message, the new covenant, this new thing of about that Jesus Christ saves and that he's brought the gospel, not just to the Jew, amen, but to the Gentile also, to the whole world. So he asked them this question, do we need to write these letters of commendation to you? What is a letter of commendation? It's a letter of recommendation. It is an introductory letter. We're very familiar with these at our church, okay? You know how? Whenever a missionary calls the church, or he calls my cell phone, he is asking me, he's saying, Pastor, I would like to come by your church, and I would like to tell about the burden that I have for this particular field. I'd like to share that burden with your church. Would you mind if I come by and share that with you? Now, I'm not the type that will just say, yeah, come on by. I don't have a clue who you are, but just come on by, all right? No, I usually say something like this. I say, brother, we would love for you to perhaps come by, but you know what? I would like for you, if you could, they used a long time ago, send a huge packet in an 8x5x11 by sheets of paper and send it by snail mail. And you got this huge packet in the mail and you had all these packets, you know, on your desk all the time with missionaries. Now they just email it to you. It's so much easier. I love it. And I said, email your packet to me. Give me what you got about yourself. And I read over it and I look over it because, you know, it's there inside of that is where they went to school, who their pastor is, where they're coming from, how they got saved, when they got saved, their doctrinal statement, their call to preach, their wife's testimony, perhaps maybe even in there. Paul says, do I need to write a letter of recommendation to you? He says at the end of verse 1, or need we letters of commendation from you? Hey guys, the reason you're saved is because of me. Do I need an introductory letter? Do I really need a letter of recommendation so that I can come back and preach in your pulpit? Really? The reason you're saved, the reason you're grown in Christ is because of my ministry. Of course, the fact that we didn't skip over Corinth and we decided to come by there. Now, Paul's not being braggadocious or prideful at all. We'll address that here in a minute. But he's just asking them a very simple question. Come on, guys. I just poured my heart into you day and night. Remember what he told them in the first epistle. I didn't even take any money from you. And in fact, I worked during the day and I preached to you at night, 7 days a week, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day and night, with tears even, and praying. These missionaries, they send us these things because, you know why? The simple fact is this. We don't know them. They even go a little bit beyond that. They'll sometimes send a reputable letter to us from some, or a letter from some of us from some reputable source. Perhaps their school president or their pastor or a mentor of theirs. Letters of praise and good reports so that we'll be influenced to have them come back by and speak to us. But let me ask you a question. Last month, when Brother Russell Blanchard came by the church and he has been in Australia now for many years preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he called me up on the phone and he says, Pastor Cox, can I come by the church? I say, now, Brother Blanchard, I need a letter from your pastor to make sure, first of all, that you've been doing the will of God. Did I do that? Do you think I did that? I didn't do nothing of the sort. When Brother Florence comes in August or September, missionaries to Papua New Guinea, we've been supporting now for several years. Do you think I said to him, Brother Florence, now, send me some letter of recommendation. I need some introductory notes about you. I don't really know much about you. No. I know this man. I know their family. I've read their letters. I've seen what they're doing in Papua New Guinea. I see what God is doing in their lives. I need none of the sort. Well, this is what was happening to Paul. This was what's happening to him. And let me say this. If his message was being hindered by the people that were of the church, should we think that the message that we're trying to preach to the world will be any less hindered? We shouldn't. We should never consider that. We should say, yes, it will be. That's just the fact of the matter. But Paul says, you want a letter? I'll write you a letter. Look at verse 2. He says, here's my letter. He says, you are our letter. You are our epistle. You are it, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The fact is, y'all are saved because I preach to you. The fact is that the reason y'all are here is because I gave the gospel to you. The fact is that you want a letter of recommendation, a letter of introduction, a letter of approval. Then here's the letter of approval. You're it. You're the letter. You're in Christ. You're in the Lord. I've listened to Lester Roloff before, and there's perhaps maybe things I don't agree with everything about Lester Roloff, but I think he was a great preacher, and I think he gave the gospel, and many people got saved through his ministry. But in some of the messages that I've listened to, he does mention and bring up every once in a while, he's brought up some people that he trained. He saw them saved and then trained them in the gospel ministry and he raised them up to be preachers of the gospel. And then 5 or 10 years later, that same preacher gets along with somebody else and they say, have you heard what Brother Baroloff is now saying? Have you heard what Brother Baroloff is doing? Have you heard? And they're influenced by somebody else. And that preacher that was so heavily influenced and was even brought to Christ through a particular man has now turned on that man, has turned on that same man who's still an able minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of anything that's new, my friend. Okay, this thing still happens all the time. It happens all the time. There are some in this church that were saved under the ministry of my father-in-law, Pastor Evans. And the reason why they're saved and the reason why their family's saved is because Pastor Evans preached the gospel to them and they got saved. And you know what I've heard? I've heard my father-in-law unjustly and unfairly criticized by not those particular same people, but by others. And every preacher knows this, and every person has experienced this, and every pastor has gone through this, that has poured their life perhaps into some people and has given them the gospel, and yet the reason that some people are even saved is because of that particular person, and yet that person is the person that is criticized. May I ask you a personal question? Do you think that you are any better than a preacher, or a pastor, or an evangelist, or a missionary? You're not. None of us are. You give out the gospel, let me just tell you something real plain and real blunt. You'll be criticized for it every once in a while. You won't be particularly liked for it every once in a while. You might not be the favorite person on the block every once in a while. But I'll tell you this, is that if you'll give the gospel out, though you may be hated and slighted, and though you may be called a holy roller or some other thing, or somebody that's so judgmental, or that you don't need to be saying those kinds of things. I mean, really, people can just kind of believe whatever they want to believe. Oh yeah, people have the right to believe what they want to believe, but you also have a right to be a fool or to be wise too, don't you? And the wise thing to do is to accept Christ the Savior. The foolish thing to do is to not. People will speak evil things about you. They'll say wrong things about you. They'll talk behind your back if you'll give them the gospel. But let me tell you this too, is that who do you think they'll come running to whenever they have a problem or an issue? They're not going to go down to the hallway, down to the guy that cheats on his wife and goes to the bar every Friday night, okay? That's not the person they're going to go to. They're going to come to you. And they're going to seek refuge in you, and they're going to say, you know what, there's been something different about your life. There's something different about you. What's different about you? And you'll tell them. But you must be faithful in telling them the gospel. You must be. You must be. Listen to me. Let me say that again. Look at me. You must be faithful in telling your neighbors about the gospel. Tell your neighbors. Tell your friends. Tell your coworkers. Have you told somebody that is close to you that you know? Have you told them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you let them know? You say they won't like me. I'm telling you right now, they might not like you. Okay? Don't tell me they won't like you. They didn't like Paul. Okay? The church people didn't like Paul for preaching the gospel. All right? Much less the people down the road from him. We see a life-saving message. It was a life-saving message. People criticized it, of course, but it was still life-saving. Let me say this. Number two, it is a life-changing message. Look here at verse number three. Now, Paul tells them in verse number two, he says, you are our epistle. You're written on upon our own hearts. You're known and read of all men. Now, look what he says. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables of the, but in fleshly tables of the heart. We see a letter of testimony, a life-changing message, a letter that comes from the Spirit of God. For I understand that the letter that he's talking about right here is not a letter that is written with pen and paper, but is written with the Holy Ghost. If you will be a witness that God wants you to be, you must and you must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You're useless without it. I should say you're useless without Him. Without Him directing you and Him guiding you and Him being with you, we're useless. Without God, we are nothing, right? We must have Christ working through our hearts and through our lives. Your life will demonstrate that, though. Paul tells the Corinthians that the letter he is more interested in is the letter that he left behind at Corinth. And not the letter that he left on the desk, but the letter he left at the church. It's those people that were saved and added to the church. And I'm so saddened when I meet people and I ask them, how did you get saved? Say, how did you get saved? And somebody has no testimony. They say things like, well, you know, I've just always been a Christian. How can you always be a Christian? You were born a sinner. Am I right? Can't always be a Christian. We were born in this. There had to be a time of salvation, right? A drowning man does not say, well, I was always saved. No, he was saved at the moment of drowning, right? That's when he was saved. He knows about it. And I'm not saying that every single one of you know a time, date, and place or anything like that. So many of you were probably perhaps maybe very young at the time. I'm not saying that you have to know the exact time stamp on the thing. I'm just saying that we were not always Christians. Or even a worse answer that I get sometimes, well, I was baptized as a baby. You know, it was when I was baptized as a baby. That's when I became a Christian. Well, that's not biblical at all. The Bible lets us know that that those that are saved are those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, it says. Or worse yet, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. And when did you get saved? Saved? Saved from what? That's perhaps one of the worst answers I've gotten before. Saved from what? Or maybe you say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I say, oh, good, good, good. How did you get saved? How do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? How did you know about this? What made you know? How did you find out about Christ? Well, you see, I kind of just think that being a Christian is just kind of my way of viewing things. You know, I see that maybe this Buddhist over here views it one way and maybe this Catholic another way. And this person over here, this person in Islam, this Muslim views it another way. And, you know, we're just kind of all, and I just kind of identify best with Christianity. Such a person, my friend, is not a Christian. That is not a Christian. How can I say to you that, oh, the way to California is to go east on Interstate 40 back over towards Dallas? What would you say? They say, oh, really? Well, thank you. Somebody says, they get down halfway in the earth and say, I'm looking for California. There's somebody. Somebody says, come this way. What do you mean, come this way? California is the other way. It's the other way. You can't come this way to California. You have to go the other way. And that's what we're like whenever people are saying, well, we can do this, we can do that, we can go the way, we can do. No, my friend, there is only one way to Christ. And there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. That's it. Can people, a testimony. Every Christian ought to have a letter of testimony. It ought to be seen upon their lives. It ought to be demonstrated in your life that you are a Christian, that people can see your life. Let me ask it like this. Can people read Christ in your life? Can they read Christ? Can they see Christ? I'm going to say a statement that might surprise you. I am all for lifestyle evangelism. Do you know what lifestyle evangelism is? I'm all for lifestyle evangelism. You know why I'm all for lifestyle evangelism? Is this reason. Is because you'll never really truly have a true Christian testimony, or a true Christian witness, unless you have a true Christian testimony. When you have a true Christian testimony that is matched up with a true Christian witness, you have a powerful thing that can be used of God, that can be used of the Lord. But there are many times, there are sometimes, I should say, Christians that are out there that are trying to tell others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their message doesn't line up with their life. Somebody says, wait one second. You're telling me about this and you don't even go by any of those things. It's like Romans chapter number 2. Paul says, you are not some dead letter. You're not some dead letter. You're not some just thing that's been written with ink and paper. No, you are a living letter. Because why? Because you have the living God, the Spirit of God, living inside of you. The powerful thing about preaching the gospel message is that you're preaching a message that doesn't reform a person's life. It doesn't help somebody turn over a new life, but rather it changes their life. Behold, what does he say, right? Behold, all things are become what? New. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new Christ creature in Christ Jesus. Whenever you get saved, that's why Jesus said what? He said unto Nicodemus, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except he be born again. Why? Because he was born with what type of nature? A sin nature. He has no God nature within him, and he needs to be regenerated. He needs to be saved by Christ. And when you're saved by Christ, then you have a new nature within you. You're a new person in Christ. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Once you were a child of the devil, now you are a child of God. Your life has changed, has been transformed, has been metamorphosized, if you will. You're now not examples of the old covenant written in tables of stone, he says, stones that could be broken. Amen. I tell you, stones that could be broken. Moses, by the first set of stones, he took them down from the mountain. And when he saw the people rise up to play, he took them down and he threw them down and broke the stones. God had to rewrite those things. Stones that fade away, we don't have the stones with us anymore. Stones that even the finger of God did not preserve through time. And I say the stones, I don't mean the word, okay? Understand me when I say that. But those literal stones, they were broken, they're gone away with. But the testimony that he writes to us now is the testimony of our heart. When you're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're preaching a message that doesn't change anybody from the outside. It changes people from the inside out. That's what I want. I want to see people change from the inside out. I don't want reform. I don't want reformation. All right? That's where I think that Martin Luther and all that crowd, they went short. They went way short on that thing. They called it a reformation. We don't need it. They didn't need a reformation. They needed transformation. They needed to get out of that heretical place of the Catholic Church and preach the good news of salvation free to all men so that all men could be saved. You're examples of this new testament, this new covenant. You are the letter of commendation. You are the letter of recommendation. Letters of recommendation, in fact. Look what he says. He says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, who needs a letter of recommendation? Who needs these things when we have the ministry of those preachers that have been faithful to proclaim God's word to their congregations for year after year after year? The gospel, let me say it like this. The gospel message of Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, needs no letter of recommendation. It just needs to be preached. It just needs to be shared. You don't need my blessing or anybody else's blessing to share God's word with somebody. No, here's the deal. Just share it. Share it. Be a witness. Be a gospel heralder. And see it change somebody's life by showing them, first of all, that it's changed your life. You now have this letter in your heart. We are the epistle of Christ written upon our hearts by the Spirit of God. Now, thirdly, understand this, that it's not only a life changing and a life saving message, but thirdly, it's a life honoring message. He says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul then can say, about himself and about these other men that were preaching. They were preachers that were commended. They were honored, not by letters of recommendation, but by God. God honored their message. He honored their message. Their sufficiency, their ableness was in Christ, was in the Lord. Paul wasn't being braggadocious when he said that he did not need letters of commendation. He was just simply stating the fact that they were able ministers of Christ to Godward. They were adequately supplied by God through Christ to preach the gospel to other people. They were adequately supplied by God to preach the gospel to other people. You know what made them adequately supplied? I'll tell you what it was. The Spirit of Christ that dwelleth in them. The same Spirit that dwells in you and me that are believers in Christ. That's what gives us the ability to share. To give the good news. The life-changing message that changed us gives us the ability to now to preach it to others. D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist in the 1800s, experienced great backlash from many churches in England. Many that would not even allow him to come preach the message that he had been so famous about preaching in the Americas over this one issue that him and Ira Sankey had some hymns that were written by a little lady that was blind named Fanny Crosby. And the people of England did not want them to sing the new hymns in the church. Because the people of London and the people of England were all used to every single service singing only psalms. Singing only psalms. And the gospel was nearly hindered all because somebody was not allowed to sing a gospel hymn. Just for that one reason. You see, it's so many times it's not just from the world around us, but sometimes it's from the church that itself hinders the gospel message. John the Baptist had no letters of recommendation, did he? Did Jesus have a letter of recommendation? They said, this man has no letters, in fact, they said. John Bunyan had no authority to preach the gospel, the good news. So what did they do with him? They put him in prison. I'm not preaching against letters of recommendation. I've already expressed that to you. We like letters of recommendation, of course, to these people. We don't know them. We've never seen them before in our time in our life. And we know that in the last days that there will be false prophets in many places. But what I am saying is this. Is that if we're waiting and if the church is waiting on a letter of recommendation from the church or from the world to preach the gospel, they'll be waiting a long time for it, okay? They're going to be waiting a long time. Because sometimes it doesn't even come. Hudson Taylor, who was famously started the China Inland Mission and saw nearly over 136 missionaries come to China because of his great efforts to see the gospel proclaimed in that country. Do you realize that he was denied access to China by his agency at first that told him, no, you cannot go. You cannot go. You can't go to China. It was Wesley that was kicked out of the churches for preaching the way that he did. And he found a stump and he preached there. It was even Jonathan Edwards who led that first great awakening in the Americas many years ago, over 200 years ago, that he was himself voted out of his own church. Time and time and time again, Mary Schlesinger, missionary to Africa, was bound and determined when she got to Africa, when she noticed that there was a group of people in Duketown that was not having the gospel and no missionary would desire to go there because it was too dangerous. And they said, women should definitely not go there because it's too dangerous and they shouldn't be preaching the gospel over there and telling others about the good news. But Mary Schlesinger heard that there were little children that were being put to death even perhaps because they were twins. And they said, we've got to go. I want to tell them the gospel. Somebody needs to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And she went. And others followed. And people were saved. And lives were changed. Look at verse number 5. For he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Okay? You see what he says? He says, I'm not preaching myself here. We don't think anything of ourselves. It's not of us. We're not able in ourselves to do this thing. We're not adequate to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, but our sufficiency, our ableness, our aptness is of God. Our sufficiency is in God. Our strength, our competence, our ability is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ the Lord. And look then at verse 6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Ministers of what? The new covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament, it was not a missionary covenant. I know Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. I know some went to other foreign lands. But overall, by and by, it was not a missionary covenant. It was a testimony covenant. Am I right? The letter, they were called testimonies. The word was called testimonies. The law was called a testimony. It was a testimony religion. Come and see the great things that God has done. And what did God do? God raised up a people, the greatest people in all the world, the Jewish people. He raised up the greatest nation in all the world, the finest people that he could find. And you know what? He created a nation out of a small man named Abraham. And this small man of faith began a great nation, an amazing nation. And God began to work in this Jewish people. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to show to the world around them there was a great God. And you know what? Some that were there in Egypt even saw that, did they not? Because there went out from among them what? Also a great mixed multitude that saw these great works of God and said, we must follow this God too. We're not unfamiliar with stories of Ruth and Rahab and others that came to the gospel, that came to this particular Jewish faith because of their great testimony that they had. But I'll tell you this, it was a religion of great testimony. But ours, the new covenant, is now a covenant of not only testimony, but also of evangelism, of missionary work, of going and telling the good news of gospel of the Jesus Christ. It's a missionary venture that God wants us to participate in. Not just individual, not just one person, not just one preacher. He wants us to participate in this thing. We aren't ministers of the old covenant. We aren't trying to make people keep the law or be circumcised or even do the Ten Commandments so that they can be saved or keep the feast or maybe sacrifice some sacrifices or abide by customs. No, he says the letter, it kills. It kills. We preach Christ. As Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Find your message in Jesus, my friend. Find your message in Christ. Tell somebody about the Lord. Because the Spirit, it gives life. It gives life. It gives life to people. It changes people. It saves people. As it saves you. If it has, then let it work in you. Let your life be a testimony of Christ, of the Lord, of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And go and tell the good news. Go and tell, as he told that maniac of Gadara, go tell the great things that God hath done. Go tell them. Let them know, I have not called you. He says, you shall no longer be fishers of fish. You're going to be what? Fishers of men. And I tell you what, that calling has not changed, my friend. God has not stopped looking for laborers. The prayer request of Jesus Christ is still a prayer request of Jesus Christ, for it's written in the Word of God for us forever and forever. He's still looking for laborers. Will you be a laborer? You say, well, I'm not a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. I'm not a pastor. Fine, don't call yourself any of those things. But you know what you can be? You can be a laborer. You can be a laborer, a minister, a servant. Everybody's qualified for those positions. What will you be? May God help us to be able ministers of the new covenant. By the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, for the good word of God that you've given to us. Help us, Father, to apply it to our hearts and help us to reach out to neighbors and friends and relatives and co-workers and tell them the good news that Jesus saves. And let us see that, oh, Lord, it may be rejected and we may be hurt and others may not like it. Even the people that we know that are Christians might criticize us for it, but God, may it not discourage us. But may we, Lord, continue on in this great ministry which you've called us to of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.